ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
In previous lives, the conditioned soul attains material facilities in this life. But when they are finished, he takes shelter of wealth and riches, which cannot help him in this life or the next. Because of this, he approaches the living dead who possess these things. Such people are compared to impure trees, creepers, and poisonous wells. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The wealth and riches acquired through previous pious activities should not be misused for sense gratification. Enjoying them for sense gratification is like enjoying the fruits of a poisonous tree. Such activities will not help the conditioned soul in any way, neither in this life nor the next. However, if one engages his possessions in the service of the Lord under the guidance of a proper spiritual master, he will attain happiness both in this life and the next. Unless he does so, he eats a forbidden apple and thereby loses his paradise. Lord Sri Krishna therefore advises that one's possessions should be given unto him. Yat karoshi yad ashnasi, yaj tahosi dadasi yat, tat yat tapasyasi kondeya tat kurushva madarpanam. O son of Kunti, all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, as well as all austerities that you may perform, should be done as an offering unto me. Bhagavad Gita 9:27. Material wealth and opulence attained through previous pious activities can be fully utilized for one's benefit in this life and the next, if one is Krishna conscious. One should not try to possess more than he needs for the bare necessities. If one gets more than is needed, the surplus should be fully engaged in the Lord's service. That will make the conditioned soul, the world, and Krishna happy. And this is the aim of life. Due to his pious activities in previous lives, the conditioned soul attains material facilities in this life. But when they are finished, he takes shelter of wealth and riches, which cannot help him in this life or the next. Because of this, he approaches the living dead who possess these things. Such people are compared to impure trees, creepers, and poisonous wells. We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 14, entitled The Forest of Enjoyment, text number 12. the great Shukadeva Goswami is speaking the knowledge he had received from his father, Srila Vyasadeva. But he is speaking with realization. What he has personally experienced and what he has observed within this world, which is herein compared to a forest of enjoyment. In a grievous condition, a person takes shelter of material wealth and riches. It explains here that due to pious activities in previous lives, the conditioned soul attains material facilities in this life. However, everything is temporary. Our pious activities are temporary by nature, and therefore the result of all pious and sinful activities is also temporary by nature. It has a beginning and has an end. And in due course of time, the material facilities we have are finished. And then one has to take shelter. Because of attachment, one has to take shelter. Take shelter of wealth and riches. And because he's seeking such shelter, such a person approaches people who have these things, who Shukadeva Goswami calls the living dead. They are dead to their real purpose in life. They are dead to their true identity. But they appear to be living so vibrantly. But unfortunately, it is in the realm of forgetfulness. People who are very materially successful, whether it be due to beauty or various skills and arts that they have mastered, or it may be due to money, fame, prestige, power, oftentimes they appear to be very much enjoying, very much alive. And thus they attract other people's minds. But Shukadeva Goswami tells that they are the living dead. What is death? In this sense, losing one's true, losing consciousness of one's true identity. The spirit soul, which is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, the spirit soul, which is part and parcel of God, the spirit soul, which is the reservoir of all pleasure in connection to God, is the source of life. It is life. There is no other life. This material body is simply a yantra. It is a machine created by material nature. A doctor knows quite well how the machine works, just like a mechanic knows how the automobile works. And when the machine breaks down, the doctor knows which parts to change or whatever else has to be done. body is dead matter. It is comprised of the five gross elements of earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Just like a car, an automobile can do nothing without a driver. It is the automobile that gives life to the it is the driver, the human being that gives life to the automobile. We can make the horn sound, as is so often done in India. We could make it go forward, backward, right, left. We can go fast or slow. We could either obey the laws of the state and get the facilities, or we could break the laws of the state and get risk of punishment. Yes, but it's not the car doing anything. It's the soul. It's the driver. So in the same way, this body is just dead matter. It is a vehicle. It is the soul that is life. When we forget the nature of the soul and the purpose that the soul has been put on this earth, which is self-realization, then we are compared to the living dead. We're living, sometimes in such dynamic, vibrant, and enjoyable ways. But internally, being unconscious of our true reality, we're as if we are dead. And you become what you associate with. If you associate with the living dead, then you will die spiritually. Everything is based on our association. And here it explains the nature of approaching people who are too much attached to the illusion of material enjoyment. They can provide. They can provide facilities for you to become like them. But they are compared herein, the forest of enjoyment, to be like impure trees, creepers, and poisonous wells. Now it takes an intelligent person to understand which fruit is nourishing and which fruit is poisonous. Which water is poisonous and which water is nourishing. Because with an untrained eye, you can make no distinction. Yes. Recently, we were in Rome, Italy, and devotees like to think of very fantastic settings for Srimad Bhagavatam class. Sometimes we have it in caves in the jungles. Sometimes we have it in forests, sometimes on riverbanks. This is one of our very nice friends and devotees, Mukunda Ananda Prabhu. This is very much an enthused service for him. That when devotees come from all over Italy and sometimes other parts of the world to create a very wonderful, enjoyable setting to have Srimad Bhagavatam class. So this year we went into a very beautiful forest on the banks of a small river. And we were sitting and we spoke for a couple hours from Srimad Bhagavatam. And then we had kirtan. And there was no limit of space in the forest.
So the way devotees were dancing was quite sweet. They were just dancing all over the place. I could hardly see them. They were going so far away because the kirtan was amplified with a battery amplifier. And devotees were dancing and dancing, and they were dancing with trees. And just like our devotees here sometimes hold hands and go in circles, there were 3, 4, 5 devotees, circles around trees, all over forest. Everywhere you look, there's devotees dancing, and some are running into the bushes and dancing, and very sweet. So after the kirtan ended, we were walking back, and I saw on a vine that was just hanging right over the path, these very big, round, juicy blueberries. Now, blueberries are very nutritious and very delicious for those of you who have had. They're very favorite foods in the West. And there were just so many of them growing on this vine. In fact, there were so many vines with these thick, juicy blueberries. And it was almost like each one of them was so ripe and succulent. They were calling out in their blueberry voice, "Eat me, enjoy me, eat me, enjoy me." So I was thinking, this is very nice. So many plump, succulent blueberries. And I was thinking, because I was in the front of the procession going back to the road, I was thinking, I will distribute these. I'll pick them all and distribute them to the devotees. But living in the forest myself for some time, I understood that you have to know what you're doing. And if you don't know, you have to ask. So I asked one devotee, "Can you tell me something about these blueberries?" He said, "Yes, they are poisonous." I said, "But blueberries are so nice." He said, "I know, but there's a slight difference in this blueberry and the others. Some are nutritious and good, but this particular variety is toxic. If people eat them, they will get very sick, very, very sick. If you eat too many, you could die." Hare Krishna. So like that. It looks nice. It looks so delicious. In fact, it looked more delicious than the good blueberries. Honestly, it looked more delicious, more nourishing than the edible varieties. But the fact is, it's poison. Similarly, in a deep well, a poison well, the water looks no different than a good well. Yes. Srila Prabhupada explains that arsenic, you can't taste it. Prabhupada actually said that people say you can't taste it, but nobody knows. Because if you taste it, you die. So how can you tell somebody what it tastes like? But arsenic, as far as we understand, doesn't have any taste. And it's clear. If there's arsenic in water, it can poison you. If the quantity is too much, you will get sick or you will die. But it looks like water, and it tastes like water. So sometimes in a poisonous well, there is too much arsenic. or some other substance. Maybe those blueberries fell in. But many different things can make a well poisonous. Of course, if it has the wrong bacteria, just like we have experience here, if the well has the wrong bacteria, everyone could get typhoid. Yes? But you can't taste typhoid, can't smell it, can't see it with your naked eyes. If people are drinking water thinking, I'm quenching my thirst, I'm getting energized. Water is so important. According to all medical practitioners, one of the most important things for good health is to drink lots and lots of water to keep your body flushed out and properly lubricated and purified. Lots of water is very important for good health. Prevents so many diseases. But if it's the wrong water, if it has poison, or if it has poisonous types of bacteria, you cannot see. It looks clear. And you're drinking and drinking and thinking, such nice benefits I'm getting. But then high fever, suffering, and possible death. What is not seen by the naked eye? This is the purpose of having knowledge. Real knowledge is to see actually what is what. Because Maya is literally translated by our acharyas as that which is not. It appears to be something, but actually it's not that. We appear to be these bodies, but we're not these bodies. The things we try to enjoy in this body appear to be very beneficial and pleasurable for us, but it's not. Yehi samsparashacha bhoga dukajo naya evate. The contact between the senses and their objects bring enjoyment, but actually that enjoyment is the source of misery and pain. An intelligent person does not delight in them. So intelligence is to discriminate what is actually for my welfare and what is not. Which is the real well, which is the poisonous well? Which is the nourishing fruit, which is the poisonous fruit? This is intelligence. And that intelligence is descending by the mercy and the grace of God. Just as we have heard, experience is the best teacher, and a fool learns by no other way. A person who's actually intelligent doesn't have to go through the experiences of making the wrong choices and suffering again and again and again. Yes, experience is a great teacher, but the problem is, how many people learn? How many people graduate after getting all these good teachings? Experience. We're being kicked. Puna punash charavata charavananam. We're being kicked and kicked and kicked, birth after birth after birth after birth. And how many people are actually learning from the teacher of experience and graduating the school? No more birth, no more death. It's very rare. A fool learns by no other way. That is why Srila Prabhupada was so concerned that these books be circulated to the general population so that people will have knowledge, intelligence. Intelligence in which can make the right choices. The nature of life is at every moment we have choice. Choice of what to think. Of course, the mind, so many thoughts come. But with our intelligence, we have the choice what to ponder upon, what to meditate upon. Krishna says, Manmana bhava mad bhakto. Always think of me, become my devotee. So we have this choice at every moment. Do we want to contemplate the objects of the senses? Krishna tells in Gita, what is the cycle that takes place, the cycle that is activated when we contemplate the objects of the senses? Now, for the objects of the senses and the desires to enjoy them to come to our mind, that is something that may not be avoidable to us in this particular stage of our development. However, we do have the choice of what to contemplate. Desire for sinful activity, desire for selfish, egoistic gratification may come to our mind. But we have the choice. Am I going to contemplate on this? Or am I going to contemplate on Krishna? It is all important. We have that choice. We have a choice at every moment what we're going to contemplate within our minds. We have a choice within our minds whether we're going to just surrender to the dictations of the mind and senses, or whether we're going to take shelter of Arjuna on his chariot in the battlefield of Kurukshetra and fight against ignoble, immoral, unfavorable thoughts. We have that choice. We have a choice of every single word we speak. We can speak prajalpa. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, what is prajalpa? And the worst prajalpa is criticizing others. And the worst criticism of others is criticizing devotees. It tastes good. We like it. Our egos like it. Our egos like to hear others criticize. Our egos like to be just entertained by mundane subject matters. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, when you speak criticisms of others with your mouth, you're eating poison. It's poisonous. How is it poisonous? Because it kills one's spiritual propensity, which is our life. So yes, at every moment, we have a choice of thinking. And according to our thoughts, we're either nourishing ourselves with nectar or poison. We have a choice of every single word we speak. Are we going to taste nectar or poison? And we have a choice at every moment in our actions. We can act pious, we can act impious, and there are so many degrees of piety and impiety. Or we can act in the service of the Lord. That is free will. We always have that free will. In the human species, that is the special quality. That is the blessing, that we have free will. And we are responsible to the most minute degree. We are responsible for what we choose at every moment. We are responsible for our thoughts. We're responsible for our words and our actions. Krishna tells in Gita, when one contemplates the objects of the senses, lust develops, desire to enjoy. From lust, when it is unfulfilled, anger. From anger, bewilderment of memory. When the memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. When intelligence is lost, we act in certain ways that the reaction is we fall down again into the material pool of ignorance. So Krishna tells.
Rupa Goswami explained the first symptom of devotional service in the spirit of surrender is to accept what is favorable for Krishna consciousness and to reject what is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. This is the first symptom of surrender. It's all about making our choices at every moment. Am I going to choose to contemplate, to speak, or to act in a way that is favorable to Krishna consciousness or unfavorable? If we do not know, Maya will definitely bewilder us. We will go to the well in our deep thirst and think, let me drink, and that water may be so sweet, but it may have typhoid, or it may have excessive arsenic. It's poison. And the more we drink, the more we're destroying our well-being. Imperceptibly. And it may not take effect immediately. Yes, if you drink bad water, if it has a particular type of disease, it may take several days till that disease actually takes an effect on your body. So we must know. Very important. Poison wells, poison fruit from contaminated trees. That is what it is like when we take shelter of people who provide wealth and riches. In other words, materialistic enjoyment. Srila Prabhupada explains that whatever we have, there is no harm in attaining wealth and riches. If you use it in Krishna's service, your wealth and riches is a facility that helps toward the ultimate liberation. But when we use it for our own egoistic, selfish purposes, beyond what's necessary, it is like poison. Yat karoshi yadasnasi yajtohoshi tadasya. Yat tapasyasi kontiya tat kurusha madarpanam. Krishna is speaking Bhagavad Gita out of love, out of mercy. He's telling us as it is. All that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, all charity, all austerities, it should all be done as an offering to me. Why? Because that will make us happy. That will free us from suffering. Srila Prabhupada explains it will give us happiness in this life and the next. But without this principle, then people are under the illusion that the more I can enjoy, the more that I can acquire, the more I'll be happy. But the more you're eating poisonous fruits and drinking poisonous water and enjoying it, but how long will it last? Very powerful purport. And Srila Prabhupada explains very, very succinctly. However, if one engages his possessions in the service of the Lord, under the guidance of a proper spiritual master, he will attain happiness, both in this life and the next. Srila Prabhupada explains the guidance of a proper spiritual master because one who approaches guru or acharya knows things as they are. We understand actually what is right, what is wrong. What is divine, what is demoniac? What is favorable, what is unfavorable? Without such training,
from guru, sadhu, and shastra. It is impossible for people to understand it by their own intelligence, because our intelligence is defective. It is conditioned. It is bewildered. It is tainted by ego. So how could we possibly, even if the truth is in front of us, we cannot discriminate what is the good fruit and what is the bad, unless somebody who knows tells us. Therefore, the Vedic literatures explain that one cannot understand Vedas, one can not understand what is what without the spiritual master teaching us. But under the guidance of a proper spiritual master, we could utilize what we have in Krishna's service in such a way that will give us the ultimate benefit in both this life and the next. Prabhupada continues, unless he does so, he eats a forbidden apple and thereby loses his paradise. Herein, Srila Prabhupada is so expertly extracting the essence from the Old Testament of the Bible. You all know the story, I believe. It's the story of the original sin, an allegorical explanation of how human beings fall into this condition of illusion. In the book of Genesis, it is described how within 6 days the Lord created heaven and earth and all species of life. First, there was simply total darkness and a vast ocean. And the Spirit of God was present there and said, let there be light. And there was light. And on that first day, he created day and night. Then on the second day, he created the firmament, the sky. Let there be sky. And there was sky. And on the third day, the Lord said, let there be land. And from the ocean arose land. And he called it earth. And then he created all the trees and grains and fruits and edible things that just cover the earth. In other words, food for the sustenance. Of course, there was nobody there to eat it yet. And then he created all the living beings, sea monsters, it is called, within the water, and birds to fly in the sky. So he had already created the sky, the earth, and the water, and he created living beings to live in the water, to fly in the sky. Then on the next day, he created all the creatures or animals to live on the land. And on the sixth day, he created a human being, Hare Krishna. And after creating everything like that, then he decided to take rest on the seventh day. Now, the first living being that he created, according to the allegory of Genesis, was a man who he named Adam. And Adam, he didn't really know what to do. He was all alone. So the Lord actually created Adam out of the dust of the earth. From the dust of the earth, he created Adam, a man. And then he breathed life into him. He breathed life. He breathed the spirit into this human form that was simply composed of dust, earth. Then he told him, you have dominion. I'm putting you under the care of everything on this earth. All the fish and all the birds and all the animals and all the reptiles and everything else. I'm putting you in charge as my representative. You have dominion. All the facilities of the plants and the grains and the creepers. But the Lord saw that he needed a companion. So he put Adam to sleep, deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, the Lord did a very special surgery. He opened up his body and took out his rib, one of his ribs, and then closed it up so you couldn't even see that anything was taken out. And from that rib, he created a female. Who was the counterpart for the male. And when Adam awoke and saw a female, he said, because she was born of my bone and my flesh, she will be known as woman. Woman means from man. This is the biblical explanation. And then God created a paradise in the eastern part of his creation. He created a paradise where there were so many trees that only gave good fruits, succulent, delicious fruits, and so many grains and so many herbs, and everything was there. And the Lord said, you can eat from these fruits and grains and trees and be happy. But there's one tree in the center of paradise, which is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. Do not even touch that tree. Everything else is yours. So there's countless trees with countless fruits, and there's one tree in all of it that he said, don't touch, don't eat, or you will die. Hare Krishna, that was what he said. You will die if you eat this fruit. So they were living happily when a serpent spoke to Eve and said, Eve was the lady, that did God tell you can eat from any fruit, from any tree in this whole paradise, the Garden of Eden? And Eve said, yes, we can eat anything except from one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if we eat that fruit, if we touch that fruit, we will die. And the serpent said, you will not die. Take my word, you will not die. This is a very good fruit. This is the best fruit. That's why he told you not to take it, because it's the best. In fact, if you eat this fruit, you will become like God. So Eve didn't have very good association. She was seduced by the logic of this serpent. And she picked the fruit from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. She picked that fruit and she ate from it. And then she called Adam and induced him to eat from it. And after they ate, something completely changed in them. Previously, they were happy, they were free. They had no clothes, they were naked. But all of a sudden, they looked at each other and they felt ashamed They felt ashamed of what they had done, and they started seeing things according to duality. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil means you lose your innocence and you start seeing within the realm of duality. Previously, everything was simply good. In the Garden of Eden, God made everything so there was only good. But then there was this consciousness. Good, evil, honor, dishonor, pleasure, pain, heat, cold, success, failure, birth, death. Those things were not existing within their minds. They were innocent. Their hearts were pure. But after they bit this apple, Prabhupada calls it the forbidden apple, then they started seeing everything from the point of view of false ego. And under the pretense of false ego, they see all dualities. They're entrapped by these dualities. Then they felt ashamed. They lost their innocence. They lost their purity. And then God was coming in the forest, walking through the Garden of Eden, and they started hiding. They were hiding from him. And he called out, "Where are you? Where are you?" And they said, "We're hiding." He said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Because we're naked. We have no clothes on." So they started getting fig leaves and sewing them together and making little, like dhotis with fig leaves. They were making little covering their private parts. And God said, "How do you know you're naked?" They didn't even know what naked was before. They were so innocent. "How do you know you're naked?" "You must have eaten the forbidden fruit that I told you not to eat." They did. And now they develop this whole egoistic mentality. And they fall under the clutches of dualities of material nature. And because of that, God asked, "Why?" Adam said, "Because Eve told me to." So Adam asked Eve, "Why did you do?" "Because the serpent told me to." "I was bewildered. I was bewildered by this serpent." So the Lord told serpent, "You have done this. This is your curse, that you will crawl on the ground without legs, your belly on the ground, and you will simply be eating dust day and night." Hare Krishna. And then for Eve, he said, "Your purpose is to procreate. You will have to procreate in severe pain. Childbirth will be painful to you." And to Adam, he said, "I have given you so much, everything. In paradise, everything was there." He said, "Now, all of you, you have to leave paradise. If you lose your innocence, if you lose the purity of your heart, if you're seeing through the realm of dualities, you must leave this place. And just to eat, you're going to have to work so hard, plowing the fields and tilling and toiling. And not only that, because you have eaten that fruit, from the ground will come thorns and all sorts of bushes of useless, and you'll have to fight against these thorn bushes and fight against all these poisonous creepers and till the grounds just to get food. Hard work. In paradise, everything was easy. Everything was so nice. So what is this forbidden apple? It's that desire that desire to enjoy against the will of God. Now, the Bible is allegorical in its explanation. From the Vedic literatures, we can get a very, very deep understanding of what's happening here. The serpent is Maya, the illusory energy, always trying to tempt us and influence us with envy of God. The root cause of all material conditioning is envy. And what is that envy? Envy means that I want to be the enjoyer. That is an envious state of consciousness, because Krishna, Bhoktaram Yajyat Sapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, Krishna is the supreme enjoyer of everything. He is the proprietor of everything. We are prakriti. We are meant to be enjoyed by Krishna. Everything is meant to be enjoyed by Krishna. Yat karoshi yad ashnashi yad shohoshi tadasya. Everything should be offered to Krishna for his enjoyment. Why? Prabhupada explains here, if you offer everything to Krishna for Krishna's enjoyment, then you will be happy, the world will be happy, and Krishna will be happy. If you water the root of the tree, the whole tree is nourished. If you forget the root of the tree, you can do everything else, but the tree will suffer, and every part of the tree will suffer. We are all part and parcel of Krishna. Samsadir Haritoshanam. Bhagavatam describes whatever your occupational duty may be, whether you're a Brahman, Chachi, Avaisya, Shudra, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanapras, Sannyas, Atapumbir, Vijastreshtas, Varanashrama, Vibhagasha, Shvanushtatasya, Dharmasya, Samsadir Haditoshana. Whatever your particular occupation, whatever your particular status in society, the purpose is to please Krishna. If we please Krishna, the soul is nourished. We are satisfied. Why? Because Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. He is the root of all of existence. Bhoktaram yagyatapasam sarvalokam heswaram. Prabhupada called this the peace formula. Krishna says, if you want to be peaceful, just understand these three principles. Krishna is the enjoyer of all sacrifices. Krishna is the proprietor of all living beings. And Krishna is the ever well-wishing friend of everyone. This is very interesting. We are meant to be enjoyed. If everything is the property of God, then whatever is in our care must be utilized according to the will of the proprietor, Krishna. And Krishna tells here, Om Purnamada Purnamidam, Ishopanishad explains, everything's perfect and complete. Krishna has created everything perfect and complete. But if we don't understand our relationship with God as eternal servant, then we become ignorant of the perfection of everything. The first verse after the invocation is, everything is provided by the Lord. We should take what we need. We should not accumulate more and more and more and more for our own personal interests. Otherwise, we become entangled. Krishna is the proprietor. We must utilize whatever he gives us according to his desire. And he's the well-wishing friend. This is very important. Even we can give up enjoying all sorts of material enjoyments. We could give up all possessions. And we could think that I am the benefactor. I am merciful. Yes? This is another catch of Maya. even to think that you can be the friend of someone, even if you're a sannyasi or a sadhu who's given up all worldly things, if you think you can save someone, that is also an illusion. That is also envy. Krishna is the supreme benefactor, the supreme friend of all living beings. Therefore, in Vaishnava society, what is compassion? What is friendship? Not that I will deliver you. Srila Prabhupada was praying on Jaladutta. In fact, today is the day Prabhupada first arrived in America. Yes? Very holy day. When Prabhupada was in Boston Harbor, he wrote those beautiful prayers. And he's praying to Krishna, let me be an instrument of your mercy, Krishna. I have no power to deliver anyone. I have no power to speak, to transform their hearts. Only if you give me the words, you can transform their hearts. You are the supreme well-wisher. You are the supreme friend. You are the supreme benefactor of all living beings. Let me just be an instrument. Let me be your puppet. Make me dance as you want me to dance. A puppet takes no credit for what it does. It is the puppeteer who's doing everything. The difference between a puppet and other species of toys is the puppet is surrendered to the puppeteer, and others do their own things. Yes? So Prabhupada is praying, I have no knowledge, I have no devotion, but somehow you have given me this name, Bhaktivedanta. Now it is for you to fulfill the real purport of the name Bhaktivedanta, the giver of knowledge and devotion. So Prabhupada did not consider himself to be the benefactor or the friend of anyone. He considered Krishna the supreme friend. Prabhupada made it so clear. He said, my only qualification is simply repeating the words of my guru. And what is parampara? That means, parampara means the original unadulterated word of God. So this is my only qualification. I am simply repeating the word of Krishna without changing, adding or subtracting anything. Bhagavad Gita as it is, as Krishna spoke it, as Krishna intended it to be understood, that is what Prabhupada gave. He took no credit. The real guru, Prabhupada said, is not one who declares to be God, but one who brings you to God, who on behalf of God, representing God, brings you to God. So this original sin that is described in the book of Genesis is to eat into that forbidden apple under the influence of the serpent. By the influence of that serpent, the poison of envy enters our heart. By the influence of the serpent of Maya, that poison of envy enters our heart. And then we want to take a role of an enjoyer, which means take the role of God, because he is the only enjoyer. We want to take the role of proprietor, which is to be God, because he's the only proprietor. Or to take the role of being the benefactor of others, which is, again, envy of God, because he's the only benefactor. Very subtle, but very deep. And when we eat that fruit, which we enjoy, it may taste very good, but it's poisoned. We lose our innocence, we lose our purity, And then we see everything in terms of I and mine. Janasya moho yamaham mameti. I am this body, and those things in relation to this body is mine, and I will enjoy. We lose our innocence. We are exiled from paradise, from the Garden of Eden. And we have to toil and suffer in this world. It was at that point when Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, God said, from dust you have come, from dust you will go. That means the whole conception of the fear of death, the losing of one's immortality, or the conception of immortality, the fear of death was brought about only because of this duplicity. The Prabhupada writes, unless he does so, use everything according to the will of the Lord, he eats a forbidden apple and thereby loses his paradise. So this is a universal principle. The fall of the soul into this material state of consciousness is born when we want to be the enjoyer, the proprietor, or the benefactor. In other words, we want to take the role of God. But Krishna is so kind. Even though we have disobeyed, even though we have misused our free will, and we've lost our innocence, we've become polluted, we're totally immersed in knowledge of dualities, the ignorance of knowledge of dualities. The Lord is so kind. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Still he comes to this world again and again and again, just to give us the chance. He presents his word, his instruction, which is his love, his mercy. We should understand that the prohibitions within the scriptures telling us what not to do should not be seen as something very restrictive and painful. It's the love of God. He's telling us always what's good for us, what will make us happy. And we see in the world today, people who acquire more and more and more and more technical knowledge, material knowledge, oftentimes they become so infatuated and so proud. That they become so much obsessed with this idea that I am the controller, I am the knower, I am God. Atheism. Science originally was created to show the glory of God. The original scientists were Christians who wanted to glorify God by showing how unbelievable he has created this world. And that's a devotee. The more we see how the world works, the more we just have to bow down to Krishna with love and devotion. How this creation is in such perfect systematic order. It's just unbelievable. There's such a balance in every way. Yes, the sun is coming down, and there's, if you look at the sun through a prism, you will see different colors. How is it? Just apparent light, which is invisible to our eyes, is actually filled with all these colors. All these beautiful, beautiful, bright colors. But on one side, Violet is one end of the prism and red is the other. There's infrared and ultraviolet. And those are very dangerous. They're very, very dangerous. Therefore, Krishna, so incredibly, he creates an ozone. Yes? What is it, O3? He creates an ozone, and that ozone lets all the good light of the sun in to come and nourish us and give us light and give us happiness and give us vitamin C and all these other things, everything. But it filters out the ultraviolet and infrared, which causes suffering and death. Yes? How wonderful. God's creation, so perfect. Absolutely incredible. And it's working on an entire global level. But then with our very advanced scientific, technological intelligence and knowledge, we'll let freon and these types of chemicals, which destroy the ozone that God has given us. And now ultraviolet rays and infrared rays are coming and causing us cataracts and causing us cancer and all sorts of other things. So much suffering. Global warming. Global warming is one of the reasons for all these great hurricanes and floods and droughts, scientifically, ecologically proven. It's not the simple farmers causing these problems. It's these big, big people who have so much scientific knowledge creating things to profit. Profit by supplying to people's demands for greed and lust. Yes? Creating so many things. Providing all sorts of resources for people who want to enjoy separate from God and break the will of God. It's creating ecological disaster. So many problems. Why? We want to know. But we're trying to know according to our own speculative ideas. According to the book Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein actually wanted to create something that would be for the greatest benefit of humanity. He wanted to set the stage in which he could keep people alive forever, bring the dead back to life. He had good intentions in his heart, but his good intentions were mixed with some false ego. He wanted to be famous. He wanted his name to go on history as the one who has done it. And what happened? His incredible scientific intelligence created a monster that caused him and his whole family pain and misery. Hare Krishna haunted him. That is quite symbolic of this world. Our knowledge, when it is not utilized according to the will of God, it creates so much pain and damage, so much bondage. Why? Because that serpent of envy is speaking. Maya Devi is speaking. Enjoy. Enjoy. Yes, yes. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meeting. Yes, yes, you have heard this. Gurudev has told you this, and acharyas have told you this, and the scriptures are telling you this. But actually, you know, just a little. Just please, just a little. Enjoy. Why not? And for something so small and so temporary, we lose so much. Jesus said, what is the use if you gain the whole world if you lose your immortal soul? What to speak of gaining this little thing and that little thing? And how much we lose? Krishna has told us. Krishna descends to this world out of his causeless mercy, out of his love, to reestablish the true principles of religion, to attract us to the supreme paradise of the spiritual world, our original home. By performing the leelas, the pastimes of the spiritual world, he performs them in this world just to attract our hearts and our minds back. So kind. And he gives us the power. He gives us the power to obliterate ignorance and envy through hearing his glories, through utilizing whatever we have in his service, and especially by chanting the holy name. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
I don't want it paradise. But in fact, we are in the poisonous well. How to protect ourselves?
Listen to the tape of class. That was what it is about. Yes. Therefore, all the rules and all the regulations of all the great scriptures of the world are to teach us how to get out of this well of material existence. But in order to understand properly, we must understand in principle how and why we came here. The origin of all suffering, the origin of all bondage, the origin of the misconception of death is because we want to be like God. And in Kali Yuga, the most notable, revered, and popular religious teachers are the impersonalists, Mayavadis. Just see how Kali Yuga works. The original sin that causes all suffering and death is we want to become like God. But we can never become like God. We're always subordinate, eternal servants of God. But we want to become like God. That's born of envy. And yet tens or hundreds and thousands of pious people will go to hear the most popular religious teachers, and they're teaching you that you are God, that you are one with God. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada explained his Mayavadi philosophy, this desire to become one with God is the last, it's the first snare of Maya, and it's the last snare of Maya. Can you imagine how tricky Maya is? People are so addicted to selfish, egoistic, material enjoyment. And here, you become sannyasi, you give up enjoyment, you study the Vedas, you discriminate between all the dualities at all times, neti, 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 neti. You become fixed in discrimination. You become fixed in total renunciation. Totally pious and charitable to others. And what's the goal? To become God. Hare Krishna. That's the serpent speaking through all these big, big gurus. Yes, do it all. In the guise of being very pious and very great, become God. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, through Swarup Damodar Goswami, told one person who was influenced by Mayavad, when a devotee hears this philosophy that you become God, that God's form, God's name, God's pastimes are ultimately illusion, ultimately we're all one, breaks that devotee's heart. It's intolerable to hear. It breaks the heart. So yes, we have all come to this world because we want to enjoy the position of God in our own small little ways. And that's why we stay in this world. But the Lord is so kind, he comes to lift us out. Jeev jago, goda chandra bole, kota nidra jayo maya, pisa chira kole. Lord Chaitanya has come. Wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up. You are sleeping on the lap of Maya. Wake up. Enechi asadi Maya, nashibaro lagi. Harina mahamantra lao tumi magi. And he's telling us how to wake up. I have brought the medicine that will cure this disease of ignorance. This disease of the dualities, attachment to dualities. When we actually become self-realized, we become transcendental to the dualities. Why? Param drisva nivartate, because we're experiencing something higher. Otherwise, we're just being, like in the ocean of material existence, the waves of the dualities are constantly tossing us one direction to the other. And that higher taste can be achieved by the grace of God, by the chanting of the holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare Hare!
But we must chant with a proper service attitude. In the spirit of servant of the servant of the servant, not aspiring to be the supreme. Is there any other questions? Yes.
What type of freedom it is? Somebody asked me that question, I am not able to reply. That Lord has given us freedom. He loves us and that's why he has given freedom. But he is also forcing us to surrender to me. So where is the freedom?
The question is, why don't we surrender? How many billions of people are on this earth? 6 billion. How many are in India? 1 billion? Hari Hari. So we are talking human beings now. How many people are surrendered to Krishna? If Krishna was forcing us to surrender, everyone would be a surrender. This whole planet would be one big Harinam Sankirtan party. Yes. Just like at Pune Yatra, we have Kirtan with 2,000. Well, if everyone was surrendered, we would have Kirtan with 6 billion people in the Kirtan. Yes. Kirtaniya Sadahari, day and night. We're devotees and we're not even surrendered to Krishna. So Krishna never forces anyone to surrender. Krishna invites all of us back into the paradise of his supreme abode. And he teaches us the method of doing it. He teaches us the method of surrender. Manmanabhava madbhakti madhyashimna namaskara. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage to me. This way you will come to me. It's so simple. But we have our free will. We refuse to surrender. And even when we have the desire to surrender in our hearts, still, due to our previous conditionings, the mind is telling us, the senses are telling us so many alternatives. And we keep making the wrong, choice perpetually, birth after birth after birth. Yes? Krishna is so kind. The path of bhakti is so practical. You can be a grihastha, you can be a brahmachari, vanaprastha, sannyasi. You can be a priest, you can be a politician or a military person, administrator. You could be a business person, an industrialist, a farmer, a lawyer, even a lawyer, Mahaprabhu. You could do all these things, or you could just be a simple worker, and you can attain perfection of life by just surrendering to Krishna. And how to surrender? It's so easy. Just do what we're doing for Krishna's pleasure under the guidance of Guru Sadhu and Shastra. And Prabhupada ends this purport, and we will end a class with Prabhupada's words. The Lord then gives him directions. We'll read again. Beautiful purport. However, if one engages his possessions in the service of the Lord under the guidance of a proper spiritual master, he will attain happiness both in this life and in the next. Unless he does so, he eats a forbidden apple and thereby loses his paradise. Lord Sri Krishna therefore advises that one's possessions should be given to him. Material wealth and opulence attained through previous pious activities can be fully utilized for one's benefit in this life and the next if one is Krishna conscious. One should not try to possess more than he needs for the bare necessities. If one gets more than is needed, the surplus should be fully engaged in the Lord's service. That will make the conditioned soul, the world, and Krishna happy, and this is the aim of life. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi! Thank you very much.